As we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, we see a message entitled Standing for the Truth, Part 2. We looked at Part 1 last Sunday morning, you remember, in our 9:30 service, and so we come to the second part of that message this morning. I wish we would be able to take more time to look at verses 16 and 17. However, we will not do that this morning because of time, but these verses are very, very important verses in all the Word of God. As we look at Paul writing to Timothy and we read the words of Paul to Timothy, we understand that certainly Timothy was really Paul's protege in the faith. And Timothy was his son in the faith, his child in the faith as well. We know. And we know that really Paul had really three great priorities in his life that he wanted to transfer over into Timothy's life so that Timothy might thereby take this truth to the next generation. And the three priorities in Paul's life was, number one, was to know Christ. He said to the Philippians that I might know Him. And so his number one priority was to know more about the Lord, learn more about the Lord every passing day, and to love the Lord. Number two priority in Paul's life was to defend the truth. He wanted to defend against the error and the heresies that were floating around even 2,000 years ago as the church began. And then number three priority in Paul's life was to do his ministry. He just wanted to serve the Lord wherever God wanted to send him, whatever God wanted him to say, wherever he was sent. He wanted to do that with all of his might and all of his heart. And so much of what he has to say to Timothy has to do here with the second priority that he has. And that is being a guardian of the truth, a defender of the truth against heresy and against those myths and those type of false ideas that were floating around even back in the early church. Today, as we stop and really think about that, we realize that there are a lot of good people in the ministry. There really are. And I've learned a lot from a lot of individuals throughout my years in the ministry. I praise God for them, and I thank God for the things that I've learned from them. A lot of men have great, great priorities and good priorities. But as the time goes on towards the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we get closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we find very fewer and fewer people that are actually defenders of the truth, that will stand up and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we don't find them very much any longer. There's a lot of pacifying being done from pulpits today and from lecterns today. And we realize that there's a lot of attempts to make people feel better about themselves. And you can watch that on television many, many times. People just want everybody to feel better about themselves and even to make them feel better about how God feels about them. But there's not a lot of defending of the truth against the heresies that are coming along. And I guess they just don't want any divisions. They don't want to lose any followers. And I can understand that to a certain degree, being a pastor. But Paul was a great defender of the truth. He really was. And he once infused that in Timothy here. He fought for the truth. And at every turn in his life, no matter how high the price, Paul defended the truth. And many times it almost cost him his life. And in the end, it really did cost him his life. So in this epistle of 2 Timothy, this letter, second letter of Timothy that he writes, he's exhorting Timothy to also now carry this on to the next generation and to be a defender of the truth. And he warns Timothy in chapter 3 that basically in the last days there's going to be perilous times, dangerous times that are going to come. And we're actually living in that part of that church era today. We know that the last days really started when our Lord first came to the earth, and it continues until our Lord's second coming to the earth. And so during the last days of the church age, the age of grace, whatever you want to call it, we realize that there are dangerous times that come to the church, and there are a lot of heresies, and there's a lot of isms and schisms that enter in, and a lot of false doctrine, and a lot of things that contradict cardinal doctrines of the Word of God. And I guess that's why Timothy would be encouraged by what Jude said in Jude verse 3, where Jude writes, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he says, that's what I was going to write to you about, not salvation. He said, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you to that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Jude was really saying, I started to write, I was going to write to you about the salvation and so forth, and thankful that you embrace salvation and try to help others to embrace salvation. But he said, it becomes very clear to me that I just ask you in this epistle to earnestly contend for the faith. And so Jude says the same thing Paul says, you have to fight for the truth, you have to stand for the truth, you have to believe the truth and let nothing shake you from that truth that you once believed in and what you still believe in. So Jude, Paul, and Timothy would fall into the same camp here, and they were great defenders of the truth. Now last time we were together, we started to see that if you want to be a great defender of the faith and the truth, you first of all have to have a strong copy to follow. We saw that first point last time, a strong copy to follow. Because like produces like. And so in chapter 3 in verses 10 and 11, Paul says this, "But thou," and this in contrast, of course, to the false teachers that he's been referring to in Janies and Jamborees and withstood Moses and all the traitors and all those going back and having a form of godliness in verse 5 but denying the power thereof. He says, "But thou," he says, you haven't followed them. "But you, Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but the Lord, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." And so what he's saying is, you know all about my life, Timothy. You know my pattern, and you followed it. You know my example, and you copied it. And so Timothy was a strong example, really, of one that we want to be like, someone that we want to be like, to leave. As he followed Paul, now Timothy set an example for others to follow him. And that's exactly what Timothy did. And likewise, we have to set that example for those that are watching us as well. We have to be a good example for others that are watching us, before our children, before our grandchildren, before our spouse, before our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, our fellow employees, our fellow church members, before everyone. I think that's why this poem really speaks to this issue so very, very dramatically. It says, "Lord, make me what I ought to be as boys and girls are watching me. How can I speak of Jesus' care unless in me they see Him there? I want my life to show the love that sent the Savior from above. Lord, make my cold heart new today and give me caring words to say. Hearts of children soon to be, hardened and lost for eternity. Today it's boys and girls we see, but too soon adults like you and me. The clock of time moves swiftly by. I see their need, I hear their cry. The message must be plain and clear, so needy boys and girls will hear." And how true that is. We need to be example for others to follow, because they don't stay boys and girls very long. They become teenagers. And once they become teenagers, many times they're set in their ways, and it's hard to change them. And then they're hardened into adults. And then they're either for the Lord or they're against the Lord. And so we realize then that the first characteristic, if we're going to be a good defender of the faith and a strong believer, is we have to have a strong copy to follow. And then we want to be a strong copy for others to follow us. Then secondly, we begin today and we see a strong defender of the faith has strong convictions. Not only a strong copy, but strong convictions, strong convictions. It's been my experience, and certainly, that men and women in our generation, and you know it as well as I do, that are great men and women of God and have a strong heart for God and have a strong heart for the truth, usually are products that are of really deep-rooted biblical backgrounds. Somewhere along the line, they were raised in a good church. Maybe they had godly parents, godly grandparents, godly uncle and aunt, a godly Sunday school teacher, a godly youth leader, somebody who cared for them, somebody that really tucked them under their wing and when they first came to Christ and discipled them and helped them along in the faith. When you look at men and women today that are strong men and women of God, usually they have deep roots in a family, a home, or an environment that was strong in biblical convictions. So they then become strong in their biblical convictions. Men of conviction are usually formed out of the soil of strong parentage. And so they have strong parents or that like spiritual parents in their background. And that starts in verse 14 here. He says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. He says, Timothy, continue what you've learned. Don't waver. Don't deviate from that. Remain fixed. Hold fast. Don't move, no matter what the pressure from your peers. Don't move, no matter how difficult your life may be at different times. Don't waver at all. And he says, has been assured of. And that phrase, has been assured of, there in verse 14, refers to a fixed, firm beliefs of Timothy. If something you're sure of and you're convinced of is a conviction, it's as simple as that. It's a conviction. It's a firm conviction. And a firm conviction is something that we all need. concerning the Bible. And so when he says, I have a conviction about this, it means it's not negotiable. It means that I will not compromise in this area no matter what. I'm just not going to be moved away from this. This is what I believe. And so Paul says, Timothy, don't let anybody change your convictions. That's really what he's saying here. Don't let anybody change your convictions. Have strong convictions. And what made Timothy such an effective soldier of the faith was because he had such strong convictions. And he had learned and become convinced of certain things. And verse 14 goes on, he says, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul says, remember the qualities of your teachers. Remember and consider the characteristics of your examples. Remember the godly people that were trustworthy people who gave you those convictions that you looked up to that helped you learn the Word of God. Remember those individuals that were strong in your life. And Timothy was taught by people that he trusted. He was taught by people that he trusted. And if we want to really convince somebody that the Bible is true, then we have to convince them that we believe it. And we believe it, and we're gonna believe it to the day we die. Nothing's gonna change us. Nothing's gonna move us. Nothing's gonna hinder us from placing our keeping our faith and trust in this. No matter what comes our way, we're not compromised on this issue. And so, if we're gonna really be example before others, then we're gonna have to show them that we believe what we're trying to convey for them to believe as well. We believe it so much, we're not gonna change. We're not gonna change. We're gonna stay convicted to this area. If you wanna pass on conviction to someone else, it's not as simple as just telling them what is true, that this is what the Bible says and that's it. You have to show them by your life you know it's true. And you live it because you know it's true. We just can't say one thing and do something else. We have to walk it as well as talk it. And that's what he's talking about here. And so Timothy held to these convictions because he can recall who taught him these things, who he learned them from. And notice in verse 15 who his teachers were. His teachers in verse 15, it says this, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child. The first teachers that Timothy had were those who taught him in his adolescent years and even prior to that, when his childhood years. The word child there, when it uses that in verse 15, is the Greek word brethos, which is used in Luke chapter 1 verses 41 and 44 of a baby in the womb. Of a baby in the womb, before the baby is yet born. And then it's also used, that same word brethos is also used in Luke chapter 2 verses 12 and verse 16 of an infant, a baby outside the womb. So it means a tiny little infant. And by the way, let me just insert here, and you can just put this together. You know it very well as I do. The Bible, when it speaks about a baby in the womb, it's not talking about a fetus, it's talking about a baby. Because the Bible refers to the baby in the womb and the baby outside the womb as the very same thing. And so we believe that life begins at conception, not at birth, but at conception. And so who taught Timothy really from his childhood, from being an infant? Who taught him as he was an infant? Well, in chapter 1, verse 5, we've already looked at that verse. May I take you back to it? In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul reminds Timothy, he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that word means genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so from the time Timothy was in the arms of his mother and his grandmother, he learned the Word of God. He learned the Word of God from his very youth. I mean, we're talking from his very, very youth. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice taught him the Word of God from infancy, from the time he was a little tot, from the time he was a little boy. And the early convictions that then teaching stayed with Timothy and because they walked what they taught. They just didn't teach him and do something else. They actually lived out what they taught Timothy. And that's really what he's saying here in chapter 3 and in verse 14 when he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Consider the characteristics of your grandmother, Timothy. Consider the characteristics of your mother. You know they believed what they taught you. You know they lived and died believing what they taught you. And you have the same kind of convictions. And so that's what we see here. From the time Timothy was a little guy, he learned from his grandmother and mother. And it's important for us then to never underestimate the value of ladies in the home, grandmothers and mothers. I know the Bible says that men are the spiritual leaders of the home, but I really believe that behind the scenes, always, never, and I've said it time and time again, behind every good man is a great woman. behind every good man is a great woman. And behind the raising of children, it's not the man. Believe me, it's not the man. I told Dolores this time and time again. Our children are a product of you, not of me. They're a product of you. And this is and you are so instrumental in their life. And she was, and she still is. And so we never underestimate the powerful influence of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. It's dynamic. It really is. And we know that in those early years, they're the most formative years. They're the most impressionable years. Those the children, when they're so young, they're so impressionable. And so, mothers and grandmothers, you can do what others can't do. Believe me, you can do what others can do even before they get into the school system, before they're even schooled. When they're 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, you can do what others can't do. And even after that, you can do that from infancy. So please take your spiritual responsibility as serious as you would take your physical responsibility to your grandchildren and to your children. But listen, by the time Timothy came to his teenage years, his early teenage years, his convictions and beliefs were already in place. And I'm here to tell you that your grandchildren's convictions are already in place by the time they get to 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 years of age. You have to do it when they're young. You have to do it when they're young. They have to look at you and they have to say, if anybody loves Jesus, I know grandmom loves Jesus. I know dad loves Jesus. I know pop loves Jesus. I know dad, mom loves Jesus. If anybody loves Jesus, I know they love Jesus. So you have to instill it when they're young, because when they get to be teenagers, their convictions are pretty much formed. And they're pretty much in that area, in that road they're going to move down. Now, God can change that. Praise God. If they're going the wrong road, and we've seen that time and time again, that's the prodigal son story over and over again. But by the way you live, not just by what you say, but by the way you live, you're really saying, this is what I believe, son. This is what I believe, grandson. This is what I believe, granddaughter. And I live this way and I will die this way. I believe this with all my heart, and I'm going to die believing this with all my heart. And so you've got to talk it and you've got to walk it. And truth is caught as much as it is taught, that's for sure. I remember one parent going to a pastor friend of mine. Actually, it wasn't me, but it was someone else. Went to a pastor friend of mine, and this parent had a very rebellious 13 to 14 year old son. Very, very rebellious 13 to 14 year old son. And the father never took him to church or anything of that nature. Never darkened the door of a hardly of a church. And the father went to the pastor afterwards after a counseling session or two, and the father said, "Well, I guess I better start taking him to church now." And the wise pastor looked at him and said, "You're 13 years too late. You're 13 years too late." And he was. He was 13 years too late. Children need to be under the Word of God from their infancy, from their very, very small infancy. You see, what you tell your children is the truth, and this is what God wants them to be, and this is what God wants you to be, and this is how God wants you to live, and this is how God wants you to act, and then we will always obey this, but if you violate that yourself, then they will learn that convictions are not very important at all, and they will grow up compromising what you've taught them. And so you not only have to tell them this is what the Bible teaches, but you have to show them in your life that I live what the Bible teaches. I believe what I'm telling you. I'm not just telling you, I'm living it out in my life. So if we say church is important and we don't go to church, they won't believe us. If we say that telling the truth is important and we don't tell the truth, they won't believe us. If we say being honest is important and we're not honest, they won't believe us. As simple as that, we have to walk it as well as talk it. And so Jewish parents, by the way, use two ways in instructing children. Number one was memorization, memorizing scripture. Whatever happened to that? Memorizing scripture. And then number two was the question and answer method, which led to, of course, the catechism type of concept that we have. And so it's our job as parents and our job as grandparents to build convictions into our children and into our grandchildren. Don't just tell them nice Bible stories. Don't just tell them nice things about God. It's wonderful to do that, but you have to teach them that they cannot compromise what you've taught them, that this is what you believe, and you will live and you will die believing this, and this is what they need to believe as well. Strong strong men and women then of God are then, first of all, have strong copies to follow. Second, they have strong convictions built into them from their very youth. And then thirdly, we see, and lastly, strong individuals in the Lord, strong in the faith. And they have strong confidence in the Word of God. Strong confidence in the Word of God. In other words, they believe that the Word of God is supreme. The Word of God is sure. That the Word of God can be trusted. And the Word of God never changes. And that's what he says in verse 15. Notice in verse 15 at the very end, he says, "The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now that phrase, Holy Scriptures, refers to the Old Testament. And so don't underestimate the power and force of the Old Testament. When he's referring to the Scriptures there, the New Testament wasn't written, so he's referring to the Old Testament. And so don't underestimate the power of the Old Testament. For the Old Testament will tell us about a holy God that has a holy standard. The Old Testament will tell us about fallen man who has sinned and unable to reach that holy standard. The Old Testament will tell us how God demanded a blood sacrifice for the atonement for sin. And then it will tell us also about the fact of a sacrificial system given by God in the Old Testament that was all fulfilled in the sacrifice of His coming, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament can lead a person to salvation. That's really what he's saying there. He says it's able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament can lead a person to Christ. The Old Testament can show a person that they have no human resources and no human merit by which they can reach the Lord, but they can come to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. They can come to Christ and they can be saved. The Old Testament is very beneficial, and I love studying the Old Testament, especially the book of Daniel. We will do that in the future as we get into the book of Revelation, Lord willing, and the Lord doesn't come back and something doesn't happen to me, and then we'll look in the book of Revelation starting next year, I think. Well, I want to go through the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, couple them both together. It's been a long time since we've been in the book of Revelation. It'd be a good study beginning at the very beginning of the year. But the Old Testament is very beneficial, it really is. You can see the Lord Jesus Christ in every book of the Old Testament. In Genesis, He's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the high priest. In Numbers, He's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, He's the great lawgiver. In Joshua, He's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, He's the judge of all the universe. In Ruth, He's our kinsman and redeemer. In Samuel, He's the anointed one. In Kings, He's the king of kings. In Chronicles, He's the great historian. In Ezra, He's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, He's the savior of the Jewish people. In Job, He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Psalms, He's the Lord of our shepherd. In Proverbs, He's the truth. In Ecclesiastes, He's the great preacher. In Song of Solomon, He's the wonderful lover. In Isaiah, He's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, He's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, He's the street preacher. In Ezekiel, He's the rebuilder of God's temple. In Daniel, He's the stone cut out without hands. In Hosea, He's the eternal husbandman married to the backslider. In Joel, He's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, He's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, He's the Savior. In Jonah, He's the great foreign missionary. In Micah, He's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, He's the avenger, the one who repays. In Habakkuk, He's the evangelist pleading for revival. In Zephaniah, He's the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, He's the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zechariah, He's the fountain opened in the house of David for cleansing and for sin. And in Malachi, He's the Son of Righteousness risen with healing in His wings. And so the entire Old Testament really is a portal through which we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, and one can be converted through the Old Testament. There's no doubt about it. The Old Testament, it tells us about a holy God. It tells us how you can find that man is very sinful and he needs to get back to in contact with a holy God. He can find out there's a great gulf fixed, so he can't do it on his own between him and God. But he also finds out that they can cast themselves on the mercy and grace of God, and God can forgive them of their sins. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch that you remember in the book of Acts, and Philip goes to him, and he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah 53, and he's converted on the spot, and later on he's baptized in Acts chapter 8, you remember, and he was converted out of Isaiah chapter 53. That's the Old Testament. And so he was converted out of Isaiah 53. In fact, Jesus said in John's Gospel, "Search the Scriptures," referring to the Old Testament again, "for they speak of me." So the Old Testament has power to lead someone to Christ and power to point someone to the Messiah. And so a personal experience that Timothy knew then, by personal experience that Timothy knew the power of the Old Testament. He knew what it was doing and what it had done in his life, and what God had instilled within him through his mother and grandmother as they taught him the Old Testament. And he had strong convictions and confidence in the Word of God. Strong confidence in the Word of God. Notice verses 16 and 17, these are probably the most famous verses regarding inspiration of the Bible and all the New Testament and the Old. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so Timothy knew the Scriptures were indeed the very words of God. He believed what God said, and he knew that God means what he said. And so that's what made him a strong believer. He had divine authority. He knew the divine authority of the Word of God. And notice it says all Scripture. All Scripture, really, when it says it's inspired by God, it means it's breathed out of God. It's breathed out. It's God's. All Scripture, not some, not most, not the majority of it, but all Scripture is given. So every part of this book is given to us by God. Every part of this book is given to us by God. And in John 10, verse 35, Jesus says the Scriptures cannot be broken. So it all hangs together. We've often said that the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, and the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And indeed it is. It all hangs together. And the phrase Holy Scriptures there in verse 15, where it says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that refers to the Old Testament. But the phrase all Scripture there in verse 16 refers to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. It's an interesting verse, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18. It's just one book back, so if you go back there, 1 Timothy 5 verse 18, it's a very interesting verse. Here, Paul is quoting two portions of Scripture, one out of the Old and one out of the New. He says, for the Scripture says, so we know he's talking about the Bible, what God says, what's God breathed. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now that's a quotation out of Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. He's referring to the Old Testament. But at the end of that verse, it says, and the laborer is worthy of his hire, or labor of his reward. And that's a quotation out of Luke chapter 10 verse 7. And so when Paul says, Scripture says, and he quotes out of the Old Testament, and he quotes out of the New Testament in one verse. In one verse. And Paul says, it's all Scripture. It's all Scripture. That's what he starts down in verse 18. The Scripture says, quotes the Old Testament out of Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, quotes the New Testament out of Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And then I also like what Peter said also, to show you some verses on inspiration of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3 verses 15 and 16 says this, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even, now this is Peter writing, but he mentions Paul, the Apostle Paul, even as our beloved brother Paul, that would be the Apostle Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, now he's talking about the epistles of Paul, has written, and is still writing, as also in his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, they fight against it as it were, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. And so what he's saying is, what Paul wrote in verse 15, he says, our beloved, the Apostle Paul, wrote to you epistles, and he says, and they are Scripture, because he says also in verse 16, he says, as they also do also the other Scriptures. So what Paul is really writing Scriptures, what Peter is saying, when Paul wrote to you those epistles, he is writing Scripture. He is writing to you what God wanted him to write. And in fact, Jesus gave promises to his disciples, and he said things like this, the Holy Spirit shall bring you into your remembrance all that I have said unto you. And that was a promise of the inspiration of the Gospels. Because what Jesus said and did is recorded in the Gospels. And so that's a promise of the inspiration of the Gospels. And then Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth and teach you all things. And that's a promise of the inspiration of the epistles, all of the letters that Paul wrote. And then Jesus also said, the Holy Spirit shall bear witness and you shall bear witness. That's a promise of the inspiration of the book of Acts, because the Acts is the actions of the apostles and the early church as they went went out preaching the gospel everywhere. And then he says also, we know in, he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you things to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come and teach you things to come. And that's a promise of the inspiration of the book of Revelation, things to come. It tells us of the things to come. And so Jesus then gives a promise for the inspiration of the gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation, which is all scripture, all the New Testament. So all scripture is inspired. Every word of the Bible is God-breathed. Every word of it is God-breathed. It's not like any other religious writing. This is God's book. All other books are man's books. This is God's book. So the most important book in all the world is the Bible. The most important book in your library and in your house and in my house is the Bible. The Bible is the most important book in all the world. You'll learn more from the Bible than you'll learn from anything else. The Bible is the most important book in all the world. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." 2 Peter 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." In other words, man just didn't decide, "I'm just going to write this and that's going to be it." No, no, it didn't come by the will of man. It says, "The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so the Holy Spirit moved them. And they were the amanuensis. They were the secretaries. And the Holy Spirit moved and put into their minds and hearts what to write. And they wrote it down, word by word, as God wanted them to, using their lifestyle, using their personalities, using their backgrounds, but the Holy Spirit penned and oversaw everything that they wrote as well. And so we must understand then if we're going to be strong believers today, we not only have to have a strong copy to follow, we not only have to have strong convictions from our childhood years built into us, but we also have to have strong confidence in the Word of God. God is still looking for people to have a strong confidence in the Word of God. And this is what I hope you are. This is what I hope that I am. And this is the way I'm going to live, and nothing's going to change it. This is the way I'm going to die. I believe this with all my heart. I believe this for years, and I'm going to continue to believe this to the day I die. This is what he's saying. This is strong conviction. I like what Martin Luther said. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. None else is worth believing. And I love that beautiful poem of the poet when he wrote, "I find my Lord in the book, everywhere I chance to look. He's the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He's the Rose of Sharon, he's the Lily Fair. Wherever I open my Bible, the Lord of the book is there. He, at the book's beginning, gave the earth its form. He is the ark of shelter, bearing the blast of the storm. He is the burning bush of the burning bush of the desert and the budding of Aaron's rod. Wherever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God, the ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, the serpent lifted high, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook, the face of my Lord I discover wherever I open the book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior virgin born. He is the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. His garments of grace and of beauty, his stately air and deck, yet he is priest forever. He is Melchizedek, Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw, light of the golden city, lamb without spot or flaw, bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom the virgins look. Wherever I open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book." And indeed you will. Indeed you will. Won't you ask the Lord to help you to be a strong copy for others to follow? And you'll be strong in your convictions, and that you'll have a strong confidence in the Word of God. Because others are following you and others are following me. Whether we know it or not, they're following us. And we want them to follow us in the right direction. Indeed we do. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your Word today. I pray, Father, that indeed that we might be individuals that not only, Lord, say this is what we believe and try to instill that within our children and our grandchildren and those that look to us for guidance and help in being discipled and learning the Word of God. But we pray, Father, that they might see it in our life, that they might see it, Lord, just flowing out of our everyday living, that they might see, Father, this is the way he lives, this is the way she lives. This is the way she talks. This is the way they conduct themselves. It has to be real. It must be real. It can't be anything different. They live this way and they're going to die this way. I pray, Father, that indeed that those round about us will see that in our lives. I pray, Father, that you might, Lord, Help us to be strong copies for others to follow. Help us to be strong, have strong convictions built into us, and help us, Lord, to then transfer them into others as we, Lord, show them the confidence that we have in the Word of God. Lord, help us to, Lord, live by the Bible and die by the Bible. Help us, Lord, to live for Christ, a life that is true. Help us to show others, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Help us to that end, we pray. And we'll give you the praise for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.